John chapter 16. If there was a topical message for this chapter today, and it's not for the chapter, it's for an aspect or verses in this chapter, I think it definitely would be replace depression with joy, or depression replaced by joy. And you know, when you think of it, it is sort of appropriate, isn't it, when we think that, what did I say, 22 and 9 is 31, and 4 here in Garden Grove killed, 35 people killed since we met here last week, murdered in Dayton, Ohio, in El Paso, Texas, and right here in Garden Grove, Orange County, California. I mean, it's very easy, wouldn't it, to be kind of depressed in this world today and all the frightful things that are happening. Well, the reason why I probably want to focus on this aspect today is because I believe that I encounter so much depression. And what one of us, to some extent, doesn't experience a deal of depression of some kind, feeling low, struggling, the trials and everything. But in the light of all that's gone on, my goodness, how could one ever possibly go on in this world without the joy that Jesus gives? How difficult it would be, how hard it must be for those who have lost loved ones, you know, to be separated from them and the pain they're going through right now. All you have to do is listen to the interviews on the television and it's like, oh my goodness, the heartbreak. And you know that you're just seeing a little snippet, a little, you know, Fox News snippet of what it's, of the torment, of the pain for these people. Well, you know, the Bible, today we're going to see three elements that John 16 gives us that I believe the Spirit of God put on my heart. Oh, to take it all away and to give us, we'll be jumping over that wheel of victory. No, to give us how we're to look at it and to believe and know we can experience joy through it all. Maybe not in it and while we're going through it and all of that. Of course not. But we can experience, you know, a joy in trusting Jesus that no matter what, and again, this life, whatever you're going through today, is only a nanosecond. I don't care how young or how old you are. It's only a nanosecond. It's over. Boom. And there is eternity on the other side. And faith is the economy of heaven. So when we live by faith now, trusting him in the midst of extraordinary, frightful, terrible, dreadful trials, we can know that a great joy awaits us, because in heaven there is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, tears in the night, but joy comes in the morning. In John 16 today, if you're taking notes, we will see three things, and you might like to write these down even right now at the get-go. We will see that the object of pain, the object of pain is the very thing that produces the joy. Now, hard to understand, but we'll see what Jesus says about it in a moment. We will see that this is all brought about by a certain power, the power of prayer. And we will also see that Jesus wants us to be overcomers with him, trusting him. You know, two of my favorite books in the Bible. One in the Old Testament would be Nehemiah, and the New Testament would definitely be Philippians. In Nehemiah, they had struggled. Nehemiah was there serving the king in the Persian capital. And Zerubbabel, Ezra, they had been back dealing with the spiritual aspect, Ezra, and rebuilding of the city, the temple and all that. Zerubbabel, and then of course Nehemiah, you know, was there in the Persian capital, and some people returned and they said, oh, it's terrible back there because the walls are down and the enemy's attacking. The king said to Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? Normally look so very happy. What's wrong with you today? And he said, he looked at the king and you're normally so happy. What's wrong? But these guys had brought back the bad news. 35 people killed, you know, the terrible news. What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah, you know what he said? Well, we read, it says, I made my prayer to the God of heaven, And I answered the king. Do you notice the direction first? Boom. Then I answered the king. And so he eventually wound up being sent back. The king allowed him to go back. I have to jump through this quickly. I scribbled down copious notes here regarding it, but let's kind of paraphrase it to get through it today because we want to get to John 16. But just to tell you this, that I will tell you why I'm mentioning this and why this joy is linked up with John 16 is, you're going to see it shortly when we get to John. But you also must know that there first was the trials, the pain, the heartbreak. His heart was broken. Don't let your heart be troubled. John 14:1. Trust in God, trust also in me. His heart was broken because the walls were down. The enemy was coming in. And he goes back. Well, we see. Well, there you have it, you know. We get to chapter 8, verse 10. And the king tells him, now dry up your tears. They had victory. Dry up your tears. The time of joy has come. So the trials and then the joy. Now, what brought about that joy? What brought about that change? How did the walls that could not be built in 100 years by Zerubbabel and Ezra, built in 52 days by Nehemiah? Because when he cried out to God, he said, they tried to make us afraid that the work would not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. What's that? Prayer. So are you getting something right now? Joy followed the misery. The pain produced the joy. How did it come about with Nehemiah? Oh God, strengthen our hands. Strengthen my hands. And the third aspect, was it Nehemiah? Oh no. We clearly see as you read the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah relied on the Lord. It was all over to him, not in Nehemiah's strength. So in Nehemiah, you have the object of pain producing joy, the power in prayer, and very much not in our own strength, but in the help with the help of the Lord. Philippians, haven't time to get into it, but in your own time, look up Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul's open by saying, hey guys, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. You can say, how do I do that? How can I stand firm? Well, look what he says in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Joy. So there's trials. Stand firm in the trials and have joy. Again, the theme is following. And then he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer. And then he finally says in verse 7, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you get the three elements again. Pain producing joy, brought about by prayer, passing your understanding. Nothing got to do with you. Everything got to do with him. Are you ready? Amen, sister. Let's roll right into it. Hold on to all that. And here we go. John chapter 16 today. Last time in 15 verse 26 we read, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and he will give you what you need in the time of persecution. Chapter 16 verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Now again here, why would they be made to stumble? Because the times of persecution were coming. Tough times were coming. Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. Now again, of course, you know, no question about it, but this is like a prophecy. Because isn't that exactly what happened with Paul on the road to Damascus? He was heading off to kill the Christians. Because he thought he was doing God a service. So I wonder, was Jesus actually thinking of Paul when he says this here in verse 2, verse 3? And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You want to mark that? Sorrow has filled your heart. They're low, they're down, they're depressed, they're sad, they're sorrowful. I'm building my case here with regard to the joy being what's going to replace your sorrow today. And so therefore, that's why I'm laying emphasis on and stressing with you today the sorrow that they were feeling, those disciples at that time, and the sorrow that you're feeling in your heart today. So he says here, nevertheless, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, he will come to you. Now, we've talked about that before. Jesus going, but giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, alongside you to help you. The Holy Spirit, the Helper. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He will convict the world of sin. Now, it's very easy to pounce on that and think that, you know, the Holy Spirit will be running around the place here on planet Earth, convicting people of sin. Oh, convicting you because you took drugs. Convicting you because you got drunk. Convicting you because you said something bad. Convicting you because, no. That's all been paid for by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. All that sin is dealt with. That's all been taken care of. Look at what's really important of sin. Look at it there in verse 9. Because they do not believe in me. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the one of rejection of Christ. He's convicting the world of sin. You know, we are brought to conviction by the Spirit and the things that we do, but you don't view this as God judging, you know, and dealing with your sins all the time. All of our sins were bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. Now, he says of righteousness. Well, of course, too. It's a call in the world today to being right with God through Jesus Christ. Not our own righteousness, that they're filthy rags. So it's not about us getting everything perfect and all the time, but being right with God. Everything else flows out from there. And of judgment, of course. And look what he says in verse 11. A judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. So that means, again here, it's done. Satan's power has been broken on Calvary's cross. And so we've entered into that with and through Jesus Christ. Now, all of these could be topical messages in their own right, and you can expand them at great length. But a basic understanding of it is what we're looking at here as we move to verse 12 today. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Now, I love this. Know this. If what's taking place here in the fellowship hall, and as anybody is listening by whatever means right now, CD, DVD, radio, internet, whatever, if what's taking place here is proper and correct and in right order, the Holy Spirit is teaching. He may use a weak vessel and a vehicle, you as a pastor or someone else, to deliver a message. But always remember, the power is not in the pastor or the person. The power is in the Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit to your heart. And when you leave a Bible study, sometimes better than others, or sometimes the pastor is half awake and sometimes he's half asleep, and sometimes not awake, whatever it might be. But the power is in the Word of God. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You can't lose today. Remember Spurgeon, who touched the world for Christ, got saved when he went along to a little English church and the guy who was supposed to be there wasn't there, and an elder stood in and kept repeating himself over and over again. And it's probably the worst sermon ever given. But he said something that touched the heart of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and Spurgeon gave millions of sermons beyond that point to generations from that time on that came to know Christ and have been strengthened and gone on in ministry, etc., 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 through him because of this one person. The power, always remember that. We're in a world today where we have K-Wave, and it's wonderful, and we have all the radio stations, and we have all these wonderful, oh my goodness, this pastor, I like this one, I don't like that one. God help us that we could become connoisseurs of fine sermons. Well, I like this one. I like him. There's a nice touch of... It's the word of God is what we need. And so, again here, guys, when I have pastored in Marin, I have our three boys with us at the moment. Well, Eric's gone back, but Carl and Gary are still at home. And, you know, Carl getting ready to go to Australia. And, you know, Eric gone back to his politics and ministry in South Carolina. And Gary getting ready to go now on to law school from years and years studying, but now changed his mind, gone another direction. And, you know, when they were little, and I pastored the church in Marin, when I would ask them, how did you get on with the new Sunday school teacher? How did you get on with the new youth leader? How did you get on with the... My question to them always was, you know, did you meet Jesus there today? Was the Spirit of God speaking to you? Was there something, not just this guy or whatever technique he may apply... use or whatever in the delivery, which so it is, the foolishness of preachers and preaching, that's how God works it, you know. But the important thing is that it's the Holy Spirit is the teacher. You know, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll have need that no man will teach you. For the Spirit of God will come and teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. I love that. It's the Spirit of God. So mark this one, verse 12, verse 4, verse 14. He will glorify me. Oh, look at that. He will glorify me. That's so important, always glorifying the Lord. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this he's saying to us? Mind you, I can appreciate that, can you? A little while and you won't see me, and a little while and then you'll see me. Que pasa, Señor? What's this about? A little while. And so you heard, you knew they were rattling on about this. They were kind of going, what the heck? What's he talking about? A little while you'll see me, a little while you won't see me, you'll see me, you'll see me. And a little while, he said, and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. What's he talking about? They weren't getting it. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you'll not see me, and again a little while, and you'll see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. Want to write that? You want to mark that? Weep and lament. But the world will rejoice. The world will be laughing. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? You know, you watch some of these celebrities on the talk shows, their movie career or their football career, and it's all about them, and it's no mention of God. It's for so many, you know. And you look at it, you know, Psalm 73, great message by Chuck years ago called Basic Foundational Truths, if ever you can come across it. Basic Foundational Truths. Psalm 73, where it opens with the psalmist Asaph saying, truly God is good. Verse 2, but my feet had almost slipped. Verse 3, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to say, and I'm trying my best, my level best, to do it right, to get it right. And they're just, they're just growing rich and everything works fine for them. And I'm suffering so much. Well, what changed in the psalm? Go down to about 16 or 17 of that psalm. And Asaph said, it all changed. He got a new perspective. When? When I came into the sanctuary of God. What does that mean? When he went to church? Nope. When he came into the presence of God. And then he realized their end. The end of these people. Bound for hell if they don't change course and turn to Jesus. And then he saw it all in a new light. The world rejoices. He says, you will be sorrowful. Look at verse 20 there. You will be sorrowful. Ah, but look, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. He wants you to know today, and I'm as sure of this. I will tell you one thing. I prayed that prayer before coming up here. I pray a prayer every time. I was given it by a Northern Irish minister, a guy who didn't, not minister, but did a lot of work for the church. Very wealthy man, and gave millions to the work of the gospel in Ireland. And he said to me, every time before you go to the pulpit or to the lectern or anywhere to preach, always say, help me to fall on the ground and die, that I decrease and you increase, and the light shines on the gospel and not on me. So again, guys, you know, I believe with all my heart that this message is so important today. Sorrow replaced with great joy. Whatever you're going through, whatever it is today, know this. As you trust him in and through it, you will come out the other side and rejoice with great joy. Albeit that is rejoicing in glory, even if you don't receive any reward or you don't experience what you consider. But I do believe that some of the people that I've met in great pain, and I'm looking at some of them here right now, that have suffered and suffer every day in pain and go through struggles and trials and difficulties and heartbreak and loss and all kinds of things, but they have a joy. It's not have a great day and I feel fantastic. How are you? No. But they have a joy deep within, despite the circumstances. I told you before, I was in Chuck's office one day. For the last 6 years of his life, I was barely separated from him, with him all the time, working on him. Physical therapy, massage, all the things. Chiropody, hairdressing, makeup for cameras, because of my experience in the world. And so God used all of that at that time to be used, with Chuck, But he was someone that I saw and witnessed that through it all, the joy that was there, through all the suffering, through all the pain, through everything, it was a beautiful thing to see. And there was something else I was going to tell you about him. It just slipped out of my mind. But, it's amazing. Here he says, look, your sorrow will be turned into joy. So no matter what is going on today, to grab hold of that, to believe that, to know that, that he's going to take care of it. And it may be that you don't get it while you're here on this earth. But you know, when you're at home in heaven with him and that reward is granted you, how great that will be. And don't, again, here, it's not easy. I know that. Let me say this very quickly. I know it's not very easy to just say, oh, yes, that's great, I got it. These are ideals, if you like, elements, principles that we need to hold on to. You might be saying, well, I don't know if I need. Maybe you don't right now, but you may need this tomorrow. And so again here, guys, look at the example Jesus gives when he speaks about your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for that joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. Now, when we're talking about being sorrowful there, the Lord just brought it back to me. Thank you, Lord. Talking with Chuck, I was in his office one day. Thank you, Lord. The juices are flowing. They haven't stopped. Thank you, Lord. But I'm in the office with him one day, and Raul Reese came in. And I'm working away on him doing all those things. When I was telling you what I was doing for him, I forgot the story. And Raul came in, and Raul looked over, and he spotted me, and he said, oh, first of all, he walks in, and he says to Chuck, hi, Chuck, how are you doing? And Chuck's classic response was always, great, how about you? And that big old smile. So Raul said, I'm great, and everything. And then he looks over, oh, there you are. I see the Irishman over there. How are you doing, Irishman? So I said, great, how about you? I did. And Chuck from behind the desk thought I was being facetious, glib, smart, or a smart aleck, or a wise guy, and he gave me a dirty look. So when Raoul left, I said, gee, boss, I'm sorry. Well, I hope I didn't offend you there, but I wasn't trying to mimic you or be a smart aleck or a wise guy. But you say it so often, you know. You always say, great, how about you? That it kind of rubbed off. I said it automatically. It just came out. Next, I'll be wearing a Hawaiian shirt and white pants. He roared, laughing, John, it's okay. No, 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 of course. Not at all. Not a thing. No. Anyway, he said, you know, John, it's not always the right thing to say. I said, oh, why? What? Well, he said, you know, I've often said a negative confession that's true is better than a positive one that's a lie. So sometimes I think it might be better for me to say, never better despite the circumstances. How are you? Isn't that great? Because that's the truth. Now, the other thing is we're believing for victory. We're believing we'll be well and everything. I get it, you know. And we don't want to be, we're not that legalistic that we're going to, should. But that was, it always stuck with me that, you know, okay, we're going through these circumstances. We got to be honest. But there's great hope for us in this today. So we just read through the portion there. When he talked about pain, he gives the example of a woman having a baby. Isn't that a great picture? Great, because when the baby's born, you know, and I'm not telling the ladies, you guys know much more, of course, about it. But the joy, but also it comes to the husband or the man too, the joy that comes when the child is born. Wow, the whole thing of the labor and everything fades away, and the giving of the birth fades away, and the baby is born. It's such a beautiful picture given by Jesus. So now at this point in our study, I want you to write down three elements that you can use that we're coming to now. Three elements to replace depression with joy. Now again, as I said, this isn't like a magic wand or, oh, boom, there you are. We got to work at it. But this is what we need to go to. This is why we love the scriptures. There's comfort in the scriptures. Number one, a principle. I've got a little alliteration going here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the cover of the jigsaw box so you're not adrift until we come to each one. There's just three. I'm going to give you the cover of the jigsaw box. And then as we hit on them, you'll go, yes, 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 to all three. Number one, write this down. Because if you ever, or think of it mentally, restore it in your, retain it in your brain, because, you know, this is a very depressing world. And we, all of us, have times of depression, and some, sadly, more than others, can hardly lift their head at times. But I always say that a little smile from someone like that is worth 1,000 words about joy from someone who knows nothing of the darkness of depression and pain. Number one, first part of our alliteration. A principle to hold on to. A principle to hold on to. What's that principle, John Henry? Well, we just had it. Verses 20 to 22. The object of pain produces the joy. Just like we looked at in Nehemiah, all the talk about joy in Nehemiah came from a place of struggle and strife and suffering. All we talked about in Philippians, all that they went through, all that Paul went through. When he wrote Philippians, he was in jail. He was imprisoned in Rome. But the pain produces the joy. Have you got it? Number one, a principle to hold on to in the time of trials. Number two, following our alliteration, another P, in other words, a power to plug into. A power to plug into. Well, we haven't got to it yet, and I told you I was giving you the cover of the jigsaw box, but we got to it in Nehemiah, and we got to it in Philippians. What was the power in Nehemiah? Prayer, yes. What was the power in Philippians? Prayer, yes. A power to plug into. Write down verses 23 to 28. So if you're getting this, you'll have fun going over it later and going, and even if it kind of glides by you, some of it right now, you go, yes, there it is. A power to plug into. What's that power? Prayer. Verses 23 to 28, asking in his name. And number three, a position to lay claim to. A position to lay claim to. What position would that be, John Henry? Look at verse 33. Be an overcomer. I have overcome. Be of good cheer, no matter what you're going through, because guess what? Put your own name in there right now. He's saying to you, John Henry, yes, put your name in. John Henry, yes. You're overcoming with me. Don't worry about all this. Yeah. All this that's going on all around you right now, right? That's what you're experiencing. Or whatever it is. I've overcome. And you don't have to worry about it. I've taken care of it. You're overcoming with me. First key, pain produces joy. He uses the beautiful picture of a baby being born. Got my attention big time when I read it. And he's speaking, of course, about the suffering they're going to be going through. Why? Because he's going away and he's leaving them and they're really confused. And he says, a little while I'm going away. But in a little while I'm coming back. And in a little while you're going to be with me. I am going to die. There's going to be the pain. But then I'm coming back. I'm going to rise from the dead. And then I'm going to take you to be with me. Do you get the picture? I think it's a beautiful picture he's giving here. Now, one commentator said, and if you want to write this down, it's really important. When you have trials and troubles and difficulties and pain, if you're like me, if you're weak like me, you say, oh, God, take it away, please, and give me my health. Take away the bad health and give me great health. If it's a money situation, no, please take away the bills and give me a million. Oh, please, the car's always breaking down. Take away the rotten car, Lord, and give me a Cadillac. You know, I don't ask for a Cadillac. Sorry, I'm kidding. But, you know, often we're looking in our prayers for what this commentator said, and I never got it till this time round. We're looking for a substitute. I'm dealing with this. Take it away and give me the better thing. But if you are following the principle that we're talking about today, that pain produces joy, you are not talking about a substitute. Write this down. You're talking about not substitution, but transformation. Pain produces joy. Doesn't give you joy instead of the suffering. It's transforming you into, even if the suffering is still there. This is so important because there are people here who have been prayed for 155,000 times to be healed. And they're still in pain. There are people here today that are going through all kinds of trials of sadness and sorrow of missing someone they love. And that didn't go away, does it? That's there the same as it was, you know, for Virginie, for Hal, for Greg, for Susan. Forgive me, I can't go all the way around the room, you know. For all of our loved ones. For Linda. My goodness gracious me. For all of our loved ones. For Amy. And I could listen if I was to peer into everybody here, you know, for Edwin, for Robert. I mean, I could keep going here, and I'm sure going to miss somebody. For Holly, and I know I'll miss out here. For Melissa, I know it because I've done all these funerals, and I know them, like, you know, so well. For Marilyn, who used to sit here in the front. For all the people that we have loved that have gone, forgive me if I've left you out, because my poor little brain right now, my eyesight's not too good either, and it's darker here in the hall than when we're in the sanctuary. For every one of you, I said Hal, didn't I? Of course I did. For Papa Joe, you know. For Pop Joe, for all of them. The heartbreak, the sadness, the pain, the sorrow. That's not gone away. Carl is wondering, Henderson, with hospice at his house right now, 4 years, you know, doing so good, and now he's not doing too good, and we're praying for him and in communion. We're believing for a miracle like the Lord did before. But, you know, in the end of the day, if it's all based on a substitution, then, you know, everything's wonderful. It's all gone. Now but it's not. It's transformation. This is so important to get this. Why am I here? Why did God heal me? God's at work. And I really, when I got that this time, and that that could actually be something that produces joy. Now, Jalena, you're saying I just got to suffer it and put up with it, and you're the opposite now to maybe the guys on TV that are, you know, pushing people over, praying for them to be. No, I'm not. I believe in the miracle work in God. And when I visit anybody, I pray and I believe, and I've seen it over and over again. I mean, I've seen so many people in my return to Costa Mesa here, you know, 15 years ago, having been away for several years, 6 years, 7 years, pastoring up north. I mean, here years before that. I know people that are still, some of them might be not attending here anymore, but I know people that have moved on over time with all the changes. But I know people that were, you know, the wife was with her husband when she was diagnosed with cancer, and now 20 years later, he's died, and I'm there doing his funeral. I've seen that over and over again. And I believe in a miracle working God, and I believe he's working in it all. And if I had died last August when I went down behind the beach, in the houses behind the beach in Newport Beach, and if I actually didn't get up, then God had a plan and a purpose in that. And he's doing something through it. Amen. So again here, I've deliberated too long, but I think it's really important to get it. Because on this aspect of healing, on this aspect of suffering and sorrow and what we go through, this is what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't substitute, he transforms. And a great example, and I haven't time to get into it, I've deliberated too long, is the story of Joseph in Genesis, where Joseph, you know, was sold into slavery, pulled out of the pit, and the traitors took him off to Egypt. And there in Egypt, you know, Potiphar's house. Then Potiphar's wife goes after him, and he runs out of the house away from her, and she blames him of attacking her. And it winds up he's put in jail. Miraculously, he's released from prison. And eventually, he becomes in charge of all Egypt. And in actual fact, is the God guy uses to save his whole family through horrendous suffering. Amazing. So again here, guys, mark that down. I wrote down here in my notes, watch, wait, and see. The first key, again, very clear, a principle to hold on to, the object of pain producing joy. Second thing I want you to take a look at with me at verse 23 is this. And again, you've got it now written down, a power to plug into. What's that? The power of prayer. How does this all happen? Prayer. Watch this. And in that day, he said, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Would you mark in my name in every case there? Whatever you ask, he'll give you. Note bene, as they say in Latin. In my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy, there you have it again, that your joy may be full, even though you're so depressed, so low there today. Ask in my name, use prayer, use this power that I'm giving you to plug into. These things I've spoken to you, figurative language, because the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world, and again I leave the world and I go to the Father. So here now he's telling you to plug into the power of prayer, to ask in his name. I love this, using the name of Jesus. And again, prayer, Philippians, prayer, Nehemiah, all produce the joy. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. And it came about because a man prayed, God, strengthen my hands. Ask in my name. Now again, technically, we pray to the Father, the authority of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. That's the way it's given to us in the Bible, no question about that. But we are told in verse 23 to ask in his name. What does that mean? Well, two things. It means, write this down, authority and conformity. What do you mean? We pray in the authority of Jesus' name. That's what has the power. Not how many times you went to church last week. Not how many prayers you said. Not how many hours you've read the Bible. The power is in the authority of the name of Jesus. I got to tell you something. Listen, church, listen, guys, we don't use it often enough. Often when I'm with somebody on their deathbed, I will look at them and I'll say, Say, oh, John Henry, I can hardly pray. I can hardly think. Read the Bible. I can hardly even look at a word. I'm in pain. I can't focus. Hey, can you say Jesus with me? Jesus. Just keep saying the name of Jesus. The power that's in the name of Jesus. Now, not only authority, but conformity. What do you mean? Your power is released when you are in conformity with him, when you are his disciple, when you are denying yourself. That's why these people on TV shows talk about, ask whatever you want, you know, green Cadillac, Cadillac. You have Cadillacs in America, we have Cadillacs in Ireland. No! Green Cadillac with white spots. Ask whatever you want and you can have it. No. It's denying yourself, taking up the cross and following him. So, remember I told you last week, every time when Jesus says, ask whatever you want, it'll be given to you. We're talking about, he's only talking to his disciples. Who is a disciple? Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus. So praying in authority of the name of Jesus and in conformity to him and to his will for your life. You know, my father in Tipperary town in Ireland, you know, was man of the year. He was schoolmaster. He actually taught in the founding school there. He went all the way back. You know, my mother was a nurse in London all during the war and everything. My father was a school teacher, but he was more than that. He was like a schoolmaster. He was man of the year. He was like mayor. He was in charge of president of the musical society, secretary and president of the boxing club to help young men in the 50s take them off the streets. He was just involved in everything. Larger than life in that little town. Maybe not so much today, all these years later, 50 years later. But if I went to Tipperary town maybe 30 years ago even, and walked in there and approached somebody and asked them, I needed a car, could I use your car? They would give me the keys on the basis of my father. He taught actually, I think, how many generations? Because when he started teaching in Tipperary town in 1929, he was teaching, born in 1908, he was teaching children that were actually 17 and 18, he told me. They were adults, nearly, you know. And then when he finished up his career, he wound up teaching little children, often the great-grandchildren, I think on an occasion a great-great-grandchild of the first one he ever taught, because he went 10 years over retirement. He was due to retire at 65. He taught for a further 10 years. So he taught from 1929 till he was like, you know, as old as the hills, till he was about 75. That used to be as old as the hills. It's getting really much younger right now. And sorry for anybody that's that age, but believe you me, as I approach it, it's not so old anymore. It was to me once upon a time. But if I went to that town and I said to somebody, can I, listen, I need a house. There'd be a rummaging around and someone would say, you know, Jack Kennedy's house is free down there at the bottom of Michael Street. You want to take Kennedy's house? Here are the keys. Now, not on the basis of who I was, because I was a bit of a rascal. But I know that my dad, the respect for my dad, you know, everybody called him Mr. Corcoran, and he just had, because he was a schoolmaster, and he just had a role, you know. But he was a very humble, did not at all take on any airs and graces about that, but he was well-respected. But you understand what I'm saying to you? I had an authority. I would have had an authority because of his name, but nothing to do with me. Yeah, exactly. And then, when I've said to you conformity, you know, I'd have to be conformed. I'd have to be like him when I approach them. In other words, if I went to the town and they had discovered that I'd been a thief and I robbed a bank and I stole stuff out of somebody's house, that's not in conformity with Bill Corcoran. That's not the way he'd behave. It shuts it down. I get nothing. Now do you get it? Yes. When you ask in Jesus' name, you're asking in the authority of Jesus' name and you're asking in conformity with his name. And that's how it works. It doesn't work the other way. It wouldn't work for me in Tipperary if I went back and was, you know, doing things that were not in conformity and lined up with him. So again, guys, here, this is what he's talking about here, being lined up, and prayer is the power that releases it. We talked about that. So brief recap so far. A principle, the principle to hold on to, the very thing that's causing you the pain today, going to produce an amazing joy. And number two, a power to plug into prayer. Use the authority in the name of Jesus as you walk in conformity with the life of Jesus to ask anything in his name. I'm asking that Bob Schmidt in Oregon, Carl Henderson in Huntington Beach, and all the others we prayed for today, to name just two, desiring with all my heart to be walking in conformity with Christ, though I fail. Know that I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb at communion today, clear, carte blanche, white card, fresh new start, to ask, heal him, Lord. Make him well today. And believe for that, because I'm walking and desiring to walk in conformity with you when I've had communion today, and now I can use the power of your name. It's powerful stuff here from Jesus. We must move on to the final one today. A principle to hold on to. Number one, the object of pain produces joy. A power to plug into, the power of prayer. And number three, following our alliteration through, a position to lay claim to. What do you mean by that? Well, let's read and we'll see. It's actually in verse 33, our final verse, so let's read through today. Verse 29. The disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and that have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe you came forth from God." Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, the hour has come that you will be scattered, each of you to his own. And you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now here we go. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's your third key. That's your position to lay claim. What do you mean, John Henry? I don't get that. A position to lay claim to? That? How does that fit? What's the position to lay claim to? I have overcome the world. You're overcoming with me. Ha ha! Yeah. You see, I've overcome the world, and now you're an overcomer because I've overcome. When he was at the Sea of Galilee, and he told his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm. They looked at the storm, and I'm sure they were afraid, and they had rightly to be afraid, because when they went out in it, the waves tossed them about. But you know what Jesus said to them when he sent them out? He said, "Go over to the other side." He didn't say, "You're going under." Because with him, and he was the one who came into the boat. When you have Jesus with you, no matter what's going on, the pain, the suffering, and all of that, and you're praying and you're calling out to him, and the situation seems to be ongoing, but guess what? You're an overcomer. You're overcoming with him. You're going to the other side. So that's your position to lay claim to. Jesus overcame. What does that really say that links us with Nehemiah and Philippians? Nehemiah trusted in the Lord alone. He wasn't relying on himself. They tried to make me afraid and us afraid. God, strengthen my hands. I need you. So often in our Christian walk, we pray. Okay, it's troubles we're going through. It'll bring great joy. But we sometimes think we can fix it ourselves. It's complete abandonment to him. That's your position to lay claim to today, that Jesus Christ has paid the price for you on Calvary's cross. He's taken you over and not under, no matter what you're going through today. And he brought you here today, or he has you listening today, because he wants you to hear that. And if you say, "Well, I didn't necessarily think I needed today," well, hold it now deep in your heart, because one day you will. And my final thought, final just thing on these last, I have to tell you, the reason I focused in topically on this aspect today, these four words, would you get a little red pen or a highlighter and put a box around them? Be of good cheer. In the last moments we have, I have time to tell you or remind those who haven't heard of the time when I first heard those four words. My mother, Greta, who when she was in life, was a very delightful woman. I always said to my mother, There are two kinds of women in the world, Mother. There are women and there are ladies. You're a lady. She was gentle. She died younger than I. She died at 60. She was a nurse in London all during the Blitz. She stayed in the top floor of hospitals while the bombers came down. She saw all kinds of things. But she had, you know, great love. And when she died in 1977, I was heartbroken. Because I loved her and I wished I had done more for her. And I'd been successful at the time, houses, cars, everything. But I felt I could have done so much more for her. And wished I had a moment of her back. And very quickly, I got orders from my father in Dublin to drive to Shannon Airport to pick up my brother, who's now not doing too good health-wise, and pick him up from Shannon Airport and bring him to Dublin. But I heard my mother was about to die. And I realized that if I was to drive to Shannon and then go to Dublin, it was going in the opposite direction. She could be dead before I'd get there. I was going to say, no, I let him get there himself. But my father said, I need you to go and get your brother. So on my way to the airport, I drove through a little village. And I pulled into this village, tiny little village on the way to Shannon Airport. When I got to that village, I ran in. There was a church. Now, I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't a Christian. I had nothing to do with Christian things at all. But my mother loved Jesus deeply and dearly and would always say to me, Johnny, whatever else you do in this life, mind your soul. Being right with God is all that matters. And I laughed and sneered and had nothing to do with it. Well, I just pulled in a little village. I jumped out of my car, my TR7 back then, British Leyland sports car. I ran into the church. I noticed there was a mass ended where there were some people finishing up in this little church, country church. The mass was over, thank God, because if I did what I did, I'd probably have been arrested if it was in full progress. I burst open the doors. I ran in. This is years before I came to Christ. I ran up to the top of the church. And the priest was like walking off the altar. And I saw the big cross and everything. And I looked up and I said, God, if you exist, keep my mother alive till I get to Dublin. Well, everybody in the church was like, crazy man. I ran down. I grabbed the two doors of the church to pull them to open to get out of my car as quick as I could to go get my brother that I didn't even really get on with and didn't even want to pick up. And as I grabbed the doors, there was a huge stained glass window. And on that window was written, this day you will be with me in paradise. And I felt it was a message from God, from heaven, from my mother. I got out in the car. I drove to Dublin. She was still alive. They said, you leave her alone. She's asleep now. She's not to be disturbed. But I went in, you know, and I got her. Mother, Greta, mother. And she opened her eyes, and she had the lightest blue eyes you ever saw. They were like sea blue. They were just so blue. Very, very, everybody talked. She had blonde hair all her life, flowing blonde, wavy hair. Of course, now gray at 60, but still a little there, you know, and blue eyes. And I shook her. She looked at me, and she said, Johnny, I knew you'd come. You know, I knew you'd come. And I said, Mother, wild horses wouldn't keep me away. Little did I know that God was going to use me at the bedside of 187 funerals that I've done. That God was going to open a ministry for me. That would have me at so many, Edwin's and others, Lukey, right? At so many bedsides. Right with people when they're dying. So I got down beside my mother. She closed her eyes. About an hour later, everybody came in the room. She opened up her eyes. I was sitting down beside her, holding on to her up close. She opened her light blue eyes for the last time. She looked directly at me. Nobody else in the room. She looked directly at me. I was down by her side. She looked directly at me. And glory to God, she said, the gentlest tone ever, Jesus. Jesus. And I almost fell backwards. I went, you know, not thinking she thought I was Jesus, believe you me. I was the farthest thing you could ever imagine from Jesus. But I believe it was God, the ministry, everything that opened up from there. A couple of nights later, you know, I was coming from the golf club, pretty drunk, in my TR7 sports car, little roads in Ireland back then, hardly any traffic. 2 a.m, weaving my way home from the golf club. And I got home, and I was lamenting her death. Sitting in the car, this was the first contact I ever had with American Christianity. First ever. Turn on the radio, twirling around the thing on the radio on the TR7. Fancy car, by the way. Aerial went up. That was like huge. When you turn on. Listening away. And the next thing I heard, this really interesting voice. And he said, "I am talking to you tonight from Africa." I said, "Talking to me?" "I am talking to you tonight from Africa." Right? So I thought, okay. I have 4 words for you tonight. I said, okay. "Be of good cheer." And I went, what? I turn it up. I'm a little bit sozzled, but I turn it up. Now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time to respond to Jesus Christ. He's calling you. My name is Billy Graham. And I'm talking to you tonight from Africa. Well, I sat there immobilized. And it began for me. Those 4 words, I probably shouldn't. I've run right up on our time. But those 4 words. Now, again, back on track. The 4 words, be of good cheer. The overcoming part is, he's overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, you know, for your word today. And so much we've learned here, Lord. And we just ask you now that you would speak it into our hearts, Lord. That we would lay hold of this principle. That no matter what we're going through, God, that, you know, great joy comes forth. As we surrender, as we suffer in accordance with what you suffered. And we're lined up with you, Lord. We are walking in conformity with you. We are walking and praying in your name. And we thank you so much, Lord, today for this message in John. We thank you, Lord, that we have prayer that we can plug in anywhere, anytime, and connect as we pray in Jesus' name. And we know, Lord, that no prayer goes unheard or unanswered. But we do too know, Father, that you have the best for us. And that will be the answer to our prayer. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not all up to us and we have to struggle and strive in this life. That we are overcomers because you overcame. Overcomers because you broke the power of sin and death. Overcomers, Lord, because you've overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Overcomers, Lord, and we're overcoming with you and going one day home to heaven's glory. And how we look forward to that day, we finish as we started this morning. At communion time, thankful for the cross, thankful for the price you paid. And Lord, looking forward to being seated with you around the table, around the throne in glory. What a great day that will be. In the meantime, Lord, would you give us an extra and a double portion of love? And your love being worked out in and through us in this world for the strengthening of our brothers and sisters and the salvation of souls. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.